2 Timothy chapter 2. Did you watch the images either this morning or this afternoon of the 40-foot-high statue of Saddam? Yeah. That was amazing to watch that. It was chilling, wasn't it? To watch that happen. Think of how differently the fall of Saddam would have been today if at the end of his reign he could say, I will suffer this humiliation for the sake of others. His whole life was about glorifying himself. Did you see how many pictures of himself there are in Baghdad? There are literally hundreds. I only have dozens of myself in my office. Hundreds. Okay, I don't have very many of myself. It's just amazing how egotistical, how his whole life was just about himself. But tonight we will witness the Apostle Paul's testimony that he was indeed willing to suffer, courageously so, for the sake of the elect. And it's amazing how he will encourage Timothy at the end of tonight. He'll be talking about being willing to die for the sake of others. What a difference. Well, let's start in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, it's been a few weeks since I taught you, but let's see if you remember. Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, wherefore? Wherefore, therefore? So we see the word therefore, so we must ask wherefore. In other words, because of the examples just shared with you, Timothy, therefore be strong in the grace. What examples? Paul's example of being willing to suffer because of his calling. Look in the verse number 12 of chapter 1. And the apostle writes, For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. So Paul's example of being willing to suffer. Paul's pattern or blueprint of preaching sound words in faith and love, and that's found in the previous chapter in verse number 13. Take a look. He says, Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And do you remember a few weeks ago, I rolled out the blueprints of the very building that we're sitting in here. We talked about, would we be willing and comfortable sitting in this building knowing that none of the builders involved in it were really interested in the blueprints? We'd probably want to meet outside. Amen? And so Paul's example of setting the pattern. Paul's own example of remaining faithful when all others turned their backs on him. Look in verse number 15 of chapter 1. He says, This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And you remember we did the big comparison of comparing Hermogenes to Onesiphorus. And it was just fun listening to me try to say those names, wasn't it? These wonderful examples set before Timothy. And then finally, the example of Onesiphorus, who risked and probably lost his life simply to minister to the Apostle Paul. So he says, Therefore, my son, he calls him my son because children ought to imitate their father. He says, Be strong. Be strong. Not find strength, not hope for strength, not wait for strength. No. What did he tell him? Be strong. It means to show the strength that you already have. Paul's not telling Timothy to come up with something he doesn't already have. He's telling Timothy, be strong. Use what you already have. In verse number 6 in the first chapter, He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And so he's telling old timid Tim here to use what he's got. And what does he got? Strength. He has it. Ah, Christian, we don't need more strength. I know I'm guilty myself sometimes of praying, Lord, give me strength. It's all there. It's all there. And I think perhaps sometimes our prayer should be, Lord, give me courage. You know, because the battle's won. And I know in my own life, sometimes I wonder if the battle is won, you know, what's going on here? And the struggle probably is more with me than with God's power. I don't think God is worrying about where he's going to get his next bit of strength. Do you? Probably not. So be strong, be courageous because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the things here that he's talking about, the things that you have heard, means the very gospel message. And for 15 years, Timothy worked side by side with the Apostle Paul. I rather imagine after 15 years, he must have had quite a quadri of notes put together. Wouldn't you think? If he was paying attention at all, he should have been in good shape. The very doctrine. Some versions call it the mysteries. Think of the countless conversations the apostle and Timothy must have enjoyed and shared. And so the apostle is reminding him, Timothy, these very things that you have heard amongst many witnesses. Two types of witnesses, really. Those present, and if you look back, in fact, turn back into 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 14 is another one of those stir up the gift verses from the apostle. And he writes to Timothy, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And so do you remember back in that chapter, the apostle keeps reminding Timothy of all the witnesses, all the people that were there, Timothy, some of them who even came up and laid hands on you. And so two types of witnesses. First, the ones that were present. And then secondly, those past, those who had died for the gospel. In other words, the prophets, those whose courage was known in Timothy's day as well as today. Men like Moses, Joshua, women like Deborah, who I named my daughter after, men like Gideon, the prophets, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, on and on and on, leading right up to this chapter, right down to Onesiphorus. And so he says, the things that you have heard from me, commit. And we've had this word a couple of times in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and this is that word, that bank deposit word. And so he says, Timothy, the things that you have heard, the gospel, the message, the doctrine, commit, deposit these things, invest them. Where? To faithful men. To faithful men. To faithful women. To faithful boys and girls. Invest the gospel, Timothy. Put it into them. You know, this is truly the plan here. It gets down to being this simple. Able to teach others also. That's really the plan. That's the plan for spreading the message. John Gill wrote of this verse, no man is sufficient for these things in and of himself, but his sufficiency is of God. It is He who makes men able ministers of the Word by giving them gifts suitable for such work, so that they have a furniture in them, a treasure in their earthen vessels, an understanding of the sacred Scriptures, a gift for explaining them, and a faculty for explaining them, and a faculty for speaking to edification, and so are apt to teach others. The Ethiopic version renders, who are fit to teach the foolish. You know, it's amazing. I've heard from so many pastors that oftentimes after a sermon, they'll go and they'll listen to the tape of their own sermon and think, did I say that? That's good. What does that tell you? It tells you that when you trust the Lord to get up and stand before people and teach, you're not on your own. How often we could hear testimonies of Sunday school teachers. Some pulled right out of the service. Hey, we don't have a fourth grade teacher. I'll teach. And they stand before the children and all of a sudden, a lesson is just coming up. And afterwards, they think, I don't know where that came from. Well, they do, but you know, it wasn't in a primer in front of them on a... And so, Paul is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, just speak up. Just be willing. Be courageous to teach. And let God do the rest. And so in verse number 3, we come to one of the first of four analogies that the apostle is going to use. And so the first one is the analogy of the soldier in verse number 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the life of a Christian is a battle. It is a battle. And our warfare is twofold. One, it's spiritual. Secondly, it's civil. We have a war with the very enemy of our soul. And you know, Satan wants to mess you up. And he, if not he personally, he has sent his demons to mess you up. He wants to mess you up at work. He wants to mess with you at home. He'll attack your children. He'll attack your family. He wants nothing more than just to distract you and to lay his snares before you, to lay his traps in your way. And the more you want to do for the Lord, the tougher the battle. Isn't it that way? You volunteer for something. You put your name on one of those lists in the foyer. And what happens? The tires go flat. The alternator quits alternating. The generator in your car quits generating. You know, you get sick. You haven't been sick in years. You volunteer to do something and suddenly the enemy brings you the nice present of the flu or something like that. So we do have a spiritual battle, and to ignore it is foolish. I mean, you know, you can go to extremes on either way. I don't see a demon under every rock or behind every door. I don't see any at all, actually. I don't know what that tells you about me, but I hope that makes you feel better about me. I don't see them, talk to them, pray to them. That's someone else's job. Mine is to look for the Lord, talk to the Lord, and trust in the Lord. Amen? So we don't do demons here. We just do Jesus here. But the other extreme is to completely ignore the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And we are. And it would just be stupid to understand that the enemy is not coming after you or your family. And so there's an element in which we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the spiritual battle. I don't say that we should try to see it or look into it. I don't think that we could handle it if God would open our eyes to it. I don't think I would want to see it. But it's a spiritual battle. And then there's also the civil war going on in our own lives. The old man, the new man. And you know, if you haven't checked out my tree yet, the half-dead tree. Half alive, half dead. That is us. And that war continues on. We have such a wonderful current example of our troops enduring hardship and battle right now, don't we? It's amazing to see these interviews going on. And today, it seemed like those soldiers were relaxed a little bit. At least some of them in downtown Baghdad were relaxing a little bit. And there was a British reporter interviewing them, and he was asking how they were doing. And a couple of them commented that they're doing all right, except they haven't had a shower in 20 days or 22 days or whatever, you know. And boy, that would be tough. But you notice the Marines, all clean shaven every day. Dry shave. Well, you just don't see an unshaved Marine. You might smell him from a few blocks away, but it's amazing the discipline, isn't it, that they keep. And, boy, just the hardship, especially these reserve units. And you know that, you know, there's a CPA crouched down next to a guy working on his MBA who's, you know, next to, you know, a clerk. Yeah. Mailmen, firefighters, police officers, and you know, some police officers from little tiny backwoods, you know, sheriff's deputies that probably have never drawn their service revolver other than to qualify, and now they're in Baghdad being shot at. Amazing, the hardship. And secondly, I can't help but recall John Bunyan's timeless story of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, it's a must read. An absolute must read. Written, 350 years ago, John Bunyan was put in prison and was given little other than bread, water, and pen and paper. And so he just began to write. And he wrote a novel of a pilgrim and his journey through life. And in this journey, he battles opponents named Christian, Obstinate, Worldly Wisdom, Simple. He fights a battle with an enemy named Sloth. And obviously, if you get the picture here, John Bunyan is writing about his own battle with his flesh. He fought with presumption. He fought with formalist. He fought with hypocrisy, and so on and so on. And so we have these battles that we fight as Christians. In verse number 4, Paul reminds Timothy, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Do you know? Many of our soldiers, even in Iraq today, they do something else besides soldiering. We just talked about all the reservists who may have one or two other jobs. And, you know, they've been talking about this guy, this battle hero over there that works for Sears. And he's a sales guy at Sears. And they've been making a big deal about how Sears has been making up the difference in his pay. Which, by the way, is pretty sad. You know, when you can make more working at Sears than in the United States Army. But anyhow, we won't get political here. But do you know that Roman soldiers were forbidden from owning a business? They couldn't even farm. If they were a Roman soldier, that is the only source of income that they could have. Why? Because they were to be single-minded. And you know, Christians, spiritually, we are to be single-minded. We are to depend solely on Christ for our strength. Now, we are to consider our jobs, our work, our lives to be a part of our walk with the Lord. And Scripture is clear that we're to work, and we're to take care of our family. But spiritually, we should depend on the Lord and the Lord alone. Why, I still struggle with this. When things are up, when things are good, I tend to be a little bit prouder of myself. I'll give you an example because this is the core of the church, and so I'm going to share this with you anyways. All through the month of March, our offerings here were up. way up. And it was glorious. It was wonderful. And we went from being 60 days behind to 30 days behind during the month of March. Now, we're still not caught up. We have a long way to go. And I was just feeling great. We had a board meeting. Man, I went and bought sandwiches for the board. And we just had a great time and just gloried in the fact that things were looking up. And then April hit. Oh, man. I don't know what happened. And like the offerings went right back down to like towards the end of last year. And I'm moping around, the poor staff, you know, like, and I'm just totally bummed. Well, now, was I driving all of my strength from the Lord in March? Obviously not. You know, we talked about that joy being crammed full. I think I was borrowing a little bit of that from Bob's reports to me. And then suddenly, you know, I'm gone to have my surgery on my knee, and I'm gone to a pastor's conference in the surgery. And so I just got kind of out of the loop for a couple of weeks, and then I come back this week. How are the offerings, Bob? Not good. I'm moping around, you know. Shame on me. Good soldiers stay unentangled. I heard a couple of Marines this week. You know, they were interviewed. Where are you from? You know, I'm Joe Blow from Paducah, Kentucky. You like to say hi to anybody? Yeah, I want to say hi to my wife. Hey, honey, just don't worry about the taxes. Take them to HR Block and forge my signature. I heard that twice. Well, now think about it. Here's the soldier, right? He's over in Iraq, you know, ducking and, you know, skipping over RPGs and trying not to have a friendly fire cruise missile land on his head. And what's the wife worried about? April 15th. It's time to worry. I had my appointment this morning. And, you know, it's time, right? But not for soldiers. They're not over there. I bet you anything, they're not over there with their Palm Pilots. Okay, now wait. I officed at home this year. So how much paper did I buy from state? And they're not thinking about taxes, are they? They're thinking about what? Staying alive. Yeah, survival. So I thought that was kind of funny. Beloved, in this life, let's not waste too much time wasting on temporary things. Not too much time. You know, we can't be so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly good. Right? Have you heard that? So obviously we have to take care of business. But you know what? Let's not take care of business to the point that we don't serve the Lord. Because we're so busy with the things of this life, of the things of this world. Let's let it be the opposite. Let's take care of business, but be busy for the Lord. Amen? And that's what a good soldier does. The main goal that a good soldier has is that he may please him who enlisted him. And so the analogy of the soldier. Secondly, in verse number 5, we have the analogy of the athlete. So let's read verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So let's look at the discipline of preparation. What do athletes do? To get ready, what do they do? First of all, they exercise for strength. So spiritually, we need to exercise. We need to. And how do you exercise for strength? You test yourself. You take yourself to the limit. This last couple of weeks, after my knee surgery, Dr. Barry showed me these leg lifts. And he got down on the floor and did a few himself. And I thought, man, that's a piece of cake. That was before the surgery. And then after the surgery, I was afraid to try it, you know. And even in the recovery room, the nurse came in and she said, Well, let's see a couple of leg lifts. And I just kind of chuckled. And then I noticed that she didn't chuckle. And when that, my wife is also a nurse, is sitting there and she says, "Do them." Whoa. I started whining, you know, about, I just had open knee surgery. I haven't had anything to eat or drink since 9 o'clock last night. And I didn't have any coffee. You know, they're like, "Okay, are you done? Now do some leg lifts." Whoa. Those of you who've had knee surgery, you'll attest to the fact that it just doesn't come right up, does it? Like, wow. And so I've had to do hundreds of these leg lift things. Yeah, Karen's back there holding her knee right now. That was amazing. You know, athletes, exercise spiritually. You know what? The best thing that you could do to exercise your spiritual gifts is to what? Use them. Absolutely. Use them. And so whatever yours are, use them. Secondly, they diet for self-control. Man, that was in a commentary that was probably 150 years old. I guess they were dieting back then too. But they diet. They exercise self-control. They rest for healing. Everybody I know who lifts weights, and I mean seriously, that lifts weights, that is really into pumping, sleeps a lot. Why? Because that is when your body heals. You know, if you just lift weights and don't stop, and I don't mean just sit down, but to sleep. In that sleeping process is when your muscles heal the best. And I hope I'm not getting anybody in trouble, but, you know, for you nappers, God bless you. I'm envious of you. What else do athletes do? Athletes neglect much in order to train. A few years ago, Lynette and I had the privilege of visiting the United States Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs. And it's an amazing place if you've never got to do that. It's really worth, if you're going to Colorado, it's worth the stop there. And you see the schedule. And these folks, these Olympic athletes, they have no time for anything else because their morning starts early with the right meal and then exercise and then training and then therapy and then sleep and then the right meal. And then, you know, at nighttime they're studying their craft or they're hooked up to some kind of computer that's measuring the progress of the day. It's just an amazing schedule. And so athletes neglect much in order to train. And I think that it would bode well for us to think in that in our lives, perhaps there's some things that we could neglect in order to be more ready to be what the Lord wants us to be. Well, there's a great portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to turn there and read it with me, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And if you'd like, you can just relax and I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one only receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Many people think that the apostle was a fight fan. He talks often about wrestling. So there's the analogy of the athlete. Thirdly is the analogy of the farmer in verse number 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Verse number 7. "Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things." You know, like farming, this verse means and can mean so many things. And we are given a hint from verse number 7 that these words have a double meaning. You know, most often in Bible days, farmhands were paid with a portion of the crops. But the first to partake was the farmer. And so the message here is, Timothy, practice what you preach. And then share what you practice. So once again, the apostle is trying to shake Timothy a little bit to remind him, Timothy, listen. Preach the gospel. Believe it. Be courageous. Be in season, out of season. Preach the word. And then teach others to do the same. For us, practice faith and then profess it. Verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, what he's telling Timothy here is, Timothy, victory is assured. Resurrection, eternal life, salvation is won. Don't forget. Don't forget, Timothy. It's won. And Paul even quotes from some sort of creed here. He takes a moment and says, of the seed of David. In other words, the one and only genealogy. Paul wasn't a big fan of genealogies. In fact, he hated them. So here he probably is poking a little bit of fun at it by saying of the one and only genealogy. And so he's reminding Timothy again. Verse number 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. In other words, and now for the gospel I suffer as if a criminal. And you remember that Paul is writing this letter also from prison, like many other of the prison epistles, but this was not like the first time in prison. If you remember, Paul's first time in prison, he was basically under house arrest. And not only was he under house arrest, but they said, which house would you like? So he chose his house. He probably paid the rent and even had a part of his team in the house living with him. He could move around the city. He could go and have speaking engagements, waiting for his trial. And there was a time probably of about 3 years that Paul was going through this trial period and doing very well representing himself. Not the case now. In this Roman prison, it was pretty bad. Dark and dank, and you know, we talked about it was an underground pit, part of the sewer system there in Rome. Not a very nice place to be. And so here he is talking about these things. But is he complaining? No. Surely he's not. You know what he's doing? He's exhorting. He's exhorting Timothy to step up to the ministry. He's exhorting Timothy to speak up for the gospel. He's exhorting Timothy to stand up and to not let Timothy's natural timidity caused him to shirk his responsibilities. Paul then uses his own circumstances to preach. To the point of chains, he says. In other words, he's telling Timothy, I may be locked up, I may be limited in opportunity, but the word of God is not. And, you know, here's the apostle. He knows he's under the penalty of death, that his days are unlimited. And what's his attitude? Woe is me. That would be so tempting, wouldn't it? But his attitude is, so long as I have breath to speak, I'm going to witness. I'm going to preach. So long as I have pen and paper, and he's probably wondering, why did they give me pen and paper? Why do they allow me to have this? So long as he has pen and paper, he's going to continue to minister. And he says, the word of God is not chained. In fact, the more pressure that Satan puts on it, the farther it spreads. I was thinking about this today. And I was thinking, you know, there are several pretty elderly people in our fellowship. Yesterday morning at the ladies' Bible study, one of the other ladies brings these two elderly ladies. And I've been noticing that she's trying to get closer and closer to the front door. So sweet. She pulls up really close, and it's right outside my office. And so you can't help but tell that there's a car creeping up to the office, because there's not supposed to be a car where my office window is. So this car pulls up, and it's so funny. Both the doors open up, and at the same moment, I see two canes hit the asphalt, from the front and the back seat. And out step these two ladies. And, I always laugh. I think, well, the race has begun. Of course, I've been on a cane the last week, and so now I don't think it's so funny. But, I think sometimes that elderly people mistakenly check themselves out of the game prematurely. So here's the apostle, literally locked up. And he says, so long as I can talk, so long as I can write, so long as I can pray, I'm in this thing. Big time. And in 1 Timothy, I loved it when we studied about how precious the prayers of the widows were. That they were so valuable that the church used to actually put them on salary. And they would just come down to the church and just do nothing but pray. What a smart thing to do. And so, lastly now, in verse number 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's that word, therefore. So we ask, wherefore? Because of the nature and the power of the word of God, Paul says, I endure. And the word I endure doesn't mean that I white knuckle it to the very end. This is the verb is a present verb. It's actively, perseveringly enduring. Why? For the sake of others. And so the apostle says, for the sake of others, I'm willing to endure this. I'll preach by enduring. And so, Timothy, you do it too. We heard nothing like that today from Saddam Hussein. And if indeed he's dead, it was all about him, wasn't it? And if he survived this, wherever he ends up, it'll still be all about him. And he'll be forgotten, other than for the evil things that he's done. But listen to the apostle. He says, when all I can do is to die faithfully in order to win others, then I'll do it gladly. Philippians 1:21. Paul writes his own epitaph, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how I want to live. I want to live my life enduring hardship for the Lord. Paul called his hardship, he described it in two words, light affliction. Light affliction? He was beaten 39 times. 39, with 39 strokes, four times. Shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned and left under the stones. That's how Timothy found him. That's how Timothy got saved. Timothy was just helping to unbury this knucklehead. That's what he thought. And then, lo and behold, the guy was alive, so Timothy's mother took him home. And that's how Timothy got saved. His light affliction. Well, beloved, I can't imagine that we would ever be called upon to suffer like that. But for the sufferings that we do put up with, the Lord will bless. He'll bless. Your faithfulness of being here tonight is a testimony. So, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the example of the apostle. Thank you, Lord, that we can be blessed and exhorted and challenged by his exhortation to Timothy. Lord God, give us wisdom to heed these teachings in Jesus' name.